Roland was asking me if I was tired. I said, I don't feel tired. I'm just disoriented. I don't know what town I'm in. Selma's become a bedroom community for me. I just come through every now and then, sleep, and then go out again. But it is good to be home. You're already yawning. I haven't just been talking for 5 seconds, Stacey. That's not a good sign. But it's good to be home. And next week we won't be in the Gospel of John because we won't have Wednesday night church. So this is your one shot at it in November. Rich, you want to turn that down just a little bit? Thank you, sir. But tonight we'll at least kind of introduce chapter 10 of John. It's a pretty awesome chapter. And all of them are, but this has a lot of refrigerator verses, those things you put on your refrigerator with a magnet. And particularly has a lot of meaning to me because when I, you know my story, when I came to Christ in 1976, when I surrendered finally to the Lord, I was suffering from clinical depression and clinical anxiety. And struggled for a couple of years, just trying to get healed up, and I did everything I knew to do, and worked hard at it, and labored, and my laboring and trying hard to get better actually made me more anxious. And this is one of those scriptures that I just locked onto one day, in the time frame over a few months period of time when I got healed and set free. In verse 10, the thief comes only to kill, to steal, and kill and destroy, but I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And when I saw that, it made it really clear to me that Jesus didn't just come to die for my sins so that I would go to heaven one day. He came that I might have life and life more abundantly. And that was obviously meant to mean more than just life one day in heaven. Of course, life's going to be abundant in heaven. And life to the full. And so I realized that he came for that purpose. And then I also realized his presence was imperative. Jesus didn't say, I just sent life or I pushed a button so you could have life. He said, I had to come. My presence is imperative for you to have life and life more abundantly. And I also had already concluded that God wasn't a liar. And so he wouldn't say that if he didn't mean it and he wasn't a respecter of persons. And so he meant it for me too. And therefore, if I wasn't experiencing life and life more abundantly, it wasn't him that needed to make some adjustments. It was me. There was something wrong with me. And so I began to ask the Lord to show me what was wrong with me and to change what was wrong with me because it couldn't be a problem with him because he's faithful. And God just began to show me and teach me some things over a period of months and then set me free and changed my life totally. So this is one of those scriptures. This one in Romans chapter 7 became one of those real key places in my life that that had been precious to me. That was in 1978, so that was 34 years ago, and it's been a sustained thing that God's done in me. There have been obviously adjustments and more healings and stuff, but I've never gotten away from what He did during that period of time. And so this scripture means a whole lot to me personally, because it was one of those places that gave me hope, because I was kind of giving up. But this was one of those ones that gave me hope. And so I thought, well, I don't know how to get there. But the good news is that He's faithful and He's promised it. And so He'll show me what I need to adjust and what I need to repent of, what I need to believe in, what I need to do, what I need to quit doing, whatever it is, so I can experience this. Because this is His promise to me and to all of us. And so I'd say that to all of you too. And that this is God's word for us. This is God's word for every believer. That He came that you might have life. And have it more abundantly. And one of the early fathers says, the glory of God is man fully alive. And that's the truth. God doesn't receive glory with somebody who's miserable and broken and oppressed by the enemy. He receives glory, you know, as a parent, I want my children to be whole and to be happy and be free. And it doesn't make me feel good as a father for them if they're miserable and depressed and hopeless. And that's the same thing true for God. It brings glory to God to have a people who have life and life to the full. And the word abundant here is the word like superfluous, more than necessary. an extra amount. And that's what the scriptures. So this is a chapter that has it in there, so it means a lot. But again, what I'm going to do is kind of give you an overview and just jump in a few little things in John chapter 10. We're not going to spend months in John chapter 10, but we'll probably spend 4 or 5 weeks in John 10. So this is just to kind of whet your appetite. And again, we won't be next week, but we'll crank back in the next week and we'll just see what God can do for us. So Lord, I just pray. Lord, you're the God of wisdom. You're the truth, Lord. And you said that truth sets us free. So Lord, I pray that we would encounter you, the person of truth. And you would speak into our hearts, Lord. You'd pull the blinders off of our eyes. And Lord, where we're missing it, where we're under deception, where we don't understand, you would come to us as the light of life. And you'd be the light of our own personal lives. That you, Lord, you said that you were the word of life. And so I pray that, Lord, you who long to communicate with us, you who long to heal with us and to be in our presence, Lord, and who long to change us and transform us, Lord, I just pray that you'd be the word of life to us tonight, again, and that you would just begin the process of setting us free, Lord, with the truth. That the truth would be more than a conversation or a lecture or a teaching or a sermon, but we would encounter, Lord, this truth, this word of life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, let me just remind you of the context here, because it's the same story. And the same story that really began over in chapter 8 and with the woman who was caught in adultery. And then all this, the encounter that he has with the Pharisees and the Jews. And then in chapter 9, he's in the same context, the same moment. The man who was born blind is healed. It says about him, let's see, I found the one I want to show you. And it says in verse 16 of chapter 9, therefore some of the Jews were saying repeatedly, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. But others were saying, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? And there was a division among them. And over in chapter 10, it says in verse 19, the chapter that we're in now, and there arose a division again among the Jews because of these words. And as I've said to you lately, which we'll talk about again Sunday, we'll preach, is that Jesus just causes upheaval. Jesus does change things. He doesn't leave things the same. He doesn't let you stay comfortable. He stirs things up. He brings a storm. And because he wants us to be transformed, to change, and to be set free. And there's a price we have to pay for that. It's glorious and it's painful at the same time. And so there's just this work that Christ does. And so I just say to you again, it says again, there arose a division again among the Jews because of these words. There's a lot said in this chapter, which we won't spend a lot of time in tonight. It talks about sheep hearing his voice. Jesus being a door, a source of accessibility to God's heart. We've talked about that so much in the last 6 or 9 months, about God being accessible to us and the Lord wanting to speak to us. We're specifically speaking about on Sunday mornings about what our prayer life and our prayer life being a conversation where we encounter the voice. We encounter the voice of the Lord and he discloses his beauty to us. But just to remind you again, and I'll probably reference this Sunday, is that if that's what you're longing for, if you're longing to behold the beauty of the Lord, if you're longing to live a one thing life, it's going to cause division in you, not division among you. If there's a division among you, then you're not hearing the voice of the Lord. You need to hear that. Remember, we talked in one of the messages in our noon service is that they were in one accord. In Acts chapter 1, it says they were together in Pentecost crying out in one accord. They were crying out for the Holy Spirit. And I think that when you're in a place of prayer, that when you're hearing God's voice, one of the things he does, he brings you into one accord. If there's division, it ain't God. That's a good Southern way of saying it, ain't it? Get used to saying it, it's easy to say. But you got to hear that. That's so important because in the days that we're walking in, one of the characteristics of a person who's really pressing in and living a first commandment life and really longing to hear God crying out for the voice. You know, that's what John said in John chapter 1, that he turned to the voice. That's a proper name for Jesus. the voice. He's called the voice, the communicator. And the word of life, the word. Again, it talks about relationship and communication. And if you're hearing the word, if you're hearing the voice, if you're encountering Christ and He's speaking into your heart, there's going to be all kinds of division in you because of the upheaval. But there won't be any division among you. Because that's just not what God does. And so in verse 35. So again, this is another place in chapter where Jesus is doing what Jesus does. What Jesus is doing, what He's doing. There's just this upheaval that He creates. It says in verse 35 of chapter 9, and Jesus heard that they had put the blind man out of the synagogue. He had been excommunicated because he had confessed Christ as the one who had healed him. And finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered and said, "Who is He, Lord, that I may believe in Him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen Him, and He is the one who is talking with you." And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped Him. Again, that's what Jesus was after. That's what He said in John chapter 4. The Father's after true worshipers, true adorers, lovers of God. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." He came to judge, to discern, to expose hearts and where they are. And for those who have a need, who don't see, they can be healed. They can be receive spiritual sight and all kinds of things. But those who think they got it together, they see everything clearly. They know what they're doing. He says, "You're going to become blind." Those of the Pharisees who were with Him heard these things and said to Him, "We are not blind too, are we?" And Jesus said to them, basically, yes. He says, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' so your sin remains. Because you don't see your need, and you don't see your need for healing, your brokenness. And so your sin and you remain." So that's the context. And the very next verse says, "Truly, truly." He's speaking to these Pharisees who said, "Well, we're not blind too, are we?" In light of this man who was healed, being excommunicated, and he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber." He's speaking to these leaders, these Pharisees, these Jews. "But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep." In other words, you try to climb over the wall, then you're a thief and a robber. "To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he puts forth all his own," or takes them out, "he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. And a stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of the strangers. Now, three times already in these first few verses, he's talked about knowing the voice of the shepherd, recognizing his voice, and discerning the voice of a stranger. And then he says, verse 6, "This figure of speech Jesus spake to them, but they did not understand what those things which he had been saying to them. And Jesus therefore said to them again, 'Truly, truly,'" that's the second time he does that, "'Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. And all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." Again, talking about hearing. "I am the door, and if anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I came that they might have life and might have it to the full," or to excess. "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He was a hireling and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, beholds the wolf coming. Yet he leaves the sheep and flees when he sees the wolf coming, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hireling and not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep," talking about Gentiles, "which are not of this fold," talking about Jews, Israel. "I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice again. And they shall become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one has taken it from me, but I lay it down before my own authority. And I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. And then in verse 27, which is actually a few months later, starting in verse 22, it's a few months later during the season of what we call Hanukkah. This story that we've been talking about beginning in chapter 8 was really a story, or chapter 7 really was about the Feast of Tabernacles, which was in October. Hanukkah happens at the end of December. So there's just a few months separating what goes on all the way to verse 18 or verse 21, and then to verse 22 is a couple months later. But he's still speaking the same things. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. There's a few things I just want to do tonight, just kind of get us started, again, kind of whet your appetite. If you want to break down verses 1 through 18, kind of as this one section, because this is the last part of his time spent with these same Pharisees who's been around ever since chapter 7. And when he's there speaking in the during the Feast of Tabernacles and causing division there. And so these Pharisees have been hanging around. They've watched the woman get healed emotionally and spiritually. They've watched the blind man get healed, the blind man get excommunicated. He's having this conversation with them. It goes all the way to verse 18, kind of the conversation. And so here's this sort of a sloppy outline. So it's not real detail-oriented, but kind of gives you an idea of what he's saying here. In verses 1 through 6, what Christ is going to be talking about is gathering a flock. Verses 7 through 10 is why he gathers a flock, so that they would have life and have it more abundantly. Verse 11 through 18 is how he gathers the flock, how he accomplishes them being gathered and having life and life more abundantly, and it's by laying his life down for the sheep. There's a lot of things we'll talk about when we get to those sections, because it says a lot of awesome stuff. But that's kind of a brief outline. He's gathering a flock. He's gathering a people. The man who is blind, who was healed, he's one of the flock. The Jews who don't realize their need aren't one of the flock. And so he's gathering a flock. He's gathering a flock so they can know life and life more abundantly. And the way he does that is by laying his life down for them. All righty? There are like six players, especially sort of spelled out in verses 1 through 6. There's the sheep, which is Israel, in this context, eventually refers to the Gentiles. There's the sheepfold, the place where the sheep gather. What happens usually is like if you had a village or a town, and there may be several shepherds who have several flocks. Well, they would build a sheepfold. They would build like this place, like a corral. Sometimes it was made with thickets and stuff like they would do to keep goats in Africa to keep the lions out, make it really tall with thorns and with thickets and stuff, with brush that they had taken and cut down. But many times also just a walled place. And it was a wall was high enough to keep wild beasts out and to keep hirelings out, to keep thieves and robbers out. And then there was the door. And usually what the town would do would hire somebody who would be the doorkeeper. That doorkeeper's job was to make sure that at the end of the day, so let's say you had three shepherds who kept different flocks out in the fields. Well, they would all bring those sheep in, their flocks, into this common sheepfold, into this common corral. And it was the shepherd's job to make sure nobody who he didn't recognize as a shepherd, true shepherd, could bring their sheep in. Because that would be a thief who's going to wait till morning and take the sheep out. And that's why he refers to thieves and robbers can't come to the door. They try to crawl over the wall, and their only purpose is to kill, to steal, and to destroy. They'll kill some sheep, you know, and they'll sell the meat, or they'll use the meat, or they'll raise the sheep and sell them later, and they'll destroy this person, this other shepherd's livelihood. They kill, steal, and destroy. With me? Alrighty? But in front of this corral was just an open door. And the true shepherds, say there were three of them, they would take watch at night and they would lay in front of the door and sleep there. Because they also help calm down their sheep. It says in this chapter 10, he says that the real shepherd calls them by name. This is the interesting thing. Every sheep in a shepherd's flock, he had a name for them. And he spent so much time with them. He slept with them in front of the door. He slept with them out in the fields. And that he had names for them, for all the different sheep, like we'd have names for animals that we might have. But some of them had pretty big flocks. But he'd call them by name, you know, and they would know his voice. So their job as a shepherd was to sleep there at night. If they were in a visiting town or whatever, it was to sleep there and to protect the sheep and to calm them if they should get nervous. If a wolf should howl, they should hear some noises, to speak, you know, Fred, everything's going to be okay. Or my sheep, and they would all know his voice, everything's going to be okay. And then in the morning, he would lead them out to pasture. So he'd lead them in, he would lead them out, he was a door of accessibility. His role was to make sure they were safe and to make sure they had abundance. Alrighty? And so that's the sheepfold. The shepherd here is the good shepherd. The shepherd is Jesus. The gatekeeper, the one who was called a porter or gatekeeper, who made sure only true shepherds, the right shepherds, were coming in, that's the Father. And the door, Jesus is two things. He's both the shepherd and the door, because once you were a shepherd and you brought your sheep in, and then you laid in the doorway to protect your sheep, you were referred to as the door. You can't get to them unless you go through the door. And that door isn't just a space. It's a person who's committed to protect his sheep. Now, guys, there's so much there when you and I get frightened. There are a lot of things that go bump in the night in our lives that scare us and make us anxious and fearful. And the job of the door, the shepherd who's also a door, is to make sure those things that go bump in the night don't hurt us. And I'm just telling you, he is a good shepherd. That's what he says. He says, verse 14, I am the good shepherd. A good shepherd doesn't mean that he was a good guy. Lousy shepherd, but a really good guy. Nice personality, and you'd like to be around him. It means he did his job really well. He loved his sheep. And if, he says, refers to this in verses 11 to 18, if he had to lay down his very life for the sheep, he would do that. And if one was lost, he would leave the 99 and go find that one. So every individual sheep, because if the, here, let me just read some of this to you again, because I'm just doing an overview with me. We're going to look back at this stuff in detail. Truly, truly, I say to you, who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. Now, who is he talking to? These Pharisees, these Jews. He says, you're not true shepherds. And the Father won't let you bring sheep through the door. He recognized that you're not true shepherds. A true shepherd healed this man's blindness, changed his life. Bad shepherds don't know the difference between good and evil, and they excommunicated him. So that's a bad shepherd. And they're just thieves. And so he won't let you in, so you try to come over the wall. The only reason you want to come over the wall is to take out some of the sheep so that you can steal them, you can destroy, and then eventually you can kill them and slaughter them. And you prosper. So he says, but he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. And to him, that person who brings his sheep in by the door, who's allowed to come to the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name. And again, the idea there is specific, so name. So when the analogy in other places in the gospel, if the 99 are there, or the 90 are there, 99 are there, and one gets lost, and it's Fred. He goes and makes sure somebody's covering his sheep with him. And he goes out calling Fred. Fred! Fred, where are you at, Fred? That is so powerful analogy. Do you understand that? Because sometimes his sheep, Chuck, just wanders away. And then out in the cold, and I hear the sound of the wolves, and I'm out there, and it's my own flipping fault. I snuck out. I just waited, and I snuck out, and I'm out there, and I hear all these wolves and stuff, and I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to get what I deserve now. It's done. I'm done in. What do I give to be back there with George and Linda and all the other friends and be with my shepherd, Jesus? And then all of a sudden, just when you think It's done. He's done with you. He's so tired of you wandering away because it isn't the first time Chuck the sheep walked off like that. Matter of fact, since Jesus is my shepherd, what I didn't realize is he had one eye open the whole time I was walking out. And he said, you know what, that Chuck, I'm going to give him the choice to walk out. I'll stop, I'll try, but you know what, he's just determined, so I'm going to let him walk out. And he said, just when I think everything's lost, I hear, Fred, and saved again. You know? And then you know what he does? He picks me up, puts me on his shoulders, and said, Chuck, how many times are you going to keep doing this? Isn't it better back there? Don't I every day take you out to a pasture of abundance? What in the world are you looking for out in the middle of the night? There's nothing but trouble out there. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that how he treats us? And then, of course, there are strangers that are referred to in verse 5 here, and that's just the false shepherds. Now, here's then, therefore, one of the things that we can understand. Sheep don't just long to be safe. Safe eternally. Oh, Lord, one day I want to make sure I know I'm going to go to heaven. I'm so glad that I'm going to go to heaven. But also what I just described to you. Jesus is always rescuing you. Jesus is always rescuing. Jesus is always rescuing you. But you know what? Sheep long for more than just being safe. Sheep long for abundance. Sheep long for life. You ever seen sheep, pictures of sheep, or in person skipping along? Sheep want life, not just safety. Christianity isn't just about Him protecting you. It's about you knowing life. It's not just about protecting you from the thief who's come to kill, steal, and to destroy. It's about you having life, and life more abundantly. That's something I can say to you, brothers and sisters, is God's specific will for every one of us. It's got nothing to do with your personality type. Let me say that once again. It's got nothing to do with your personality type. Yet I think Christians in this age get deceived thinking, well, he's just a happy person, bubbly person, or she's that way. It's got nothing to do with the personality type. It's got everything to do with whether or not you have a good shepherd. If your shepherd's not really good, it's like a fisherman who's like a tour who takes you on a fishing trip, like trout fishing, you've never been. A good tour fisherman, a good guide, knows exactly where to go to catch trout. One that's not so good, not very experienced, not really good, doesn't want to go to a lot of trouble, doesn't want to lay his life down to get to the hard places, because sometimes the hard places or the out-of-the-way places take a little more work. He's not going to put much into it, and so you're not going to get many trout. But a good shepherd knows where all the lush pastures are. He knows where all the lush green grasses are. He knows where the still waters are so that you won't get caught and turned over in rushing water, dangerous waters. He knows how to lead you beside still water. He knows how to lead you into green pastures. He knows how to lead you through the valleys, shadows, and the scary places with the wolves, and the lions, and tigers, and bears. Oh my. He's a good shepherd. But a good shepherd doesn't just protect his sheep. He leads his sheep to abundance. And that is God's will for every one of you. God didn't say, you know, I love Chuck more than anybody else because there's just something about, now, I've got red hair, so that does give me some leverage. But he doesn't just say, I love Chuck particularly. Now, he does. Chuck is my absolute favorite. But that's true. But that's true about every one of the sheep. He knows you all by name personally. He said, well, you know, that's a lot for a shepherd to know every sheep. But we're talking about Jesus. Remember Matthew, where he says, the very hairs of your head are numbered? If you've been around a while, you've heard me describe that Greek word. It means numbered and categorized by thickness, by length, by shade of color. And he can tell you in an instant, this is the brilliance of his genius, that in a moment he can tell you every hair on every head on every person living in the world, the billions of people, exactly describe to you the shade of their hair, the length, the particular width, how thick. That's pretty smart. So you think he has a problem knowing us all by name as a shepherd? And he wants every one of you. He wants Roland and Sharon. He wants Edith and he wants Stacy and he wants Luke and he wants Ricky. He wants every one of you, not just to be safe. See? But he wants you to have abundance. He wants you to live. He wants you to be free. And if your life is all about killing, stealing, and destroying, if the enemy is just ravaging your life, then you've allowed the thief, you're not listening to the right voice. Because one of the things he says in his scripture is, my sheep hear my voice, they follow me. And one of the two real characteristics of a sheep, a true sheep of Christ, is that one, you hear his voice. You've learned to hear his voice. And you follow him. And if you follow him, he leads you in the pastures of abundance. And one of the ways you can tell if a person's not following Jesus and they're hearing the wrong voice and are being deceived is their life's all about destruction. That's not what Jesus does. Doesn't mean you won't go through hard places or testing. But if your life is just a series of destruction, it's all about destruction, and the enemy just seems to be winning, you're not listening to the right voice. The thief comes to kill, to steal, and destroy. This is what it says in verse 10. The thief comes only. Now, if it says the thief comes only, what I want you to focus on, the thief comes. He does come. He will come. And winners or losers are going to be determined by those who hear his voice. And one of the ways you can tell you're hearing his voice is that he's leading you into life. And if life and life no more abundant is not what you're experiencing, at some level, you're listening to the voice of a thief whose one purpose is to prowl about and look for the sheep who will respond to his voice so he can devour them. That's real simple, isn't it? You know, that's true in your personal life. If it's true in your relationship, if those things are going on in your marriage, you know, then the enemy, somebody's hearing the voice of the enemy and they're following the wrong voice. But as a sheep, we can learn to hear his voice. And that's one of the reasons we need each other too. So we can go, hey, you know, Chuck, look at the results. Is this life more abundant? He said he would lead you out. You would go in and out and find pasture and he would keep you safe and you would go out and you'd find abundance. Doesn't look like abundance to me. Seems to me we need to start over and go, whoa, this can't be the voice of the Lord. And so, Christians, one of the characteristics of being a real sheep is that you hear his voice and you're obedient. You follow him. Because sometimes also Christians can hear his voice, but they don't want to follow him. They won't trust him. They have their own plans. They do like Chuck the sheep who wandered off. Fred the sheep who wandered off. You know what sometimes he'll do? He loves us so much. If you wander off enough, all you've heard this story from Psalm 23, he'll go and find you and he'll break your legs. And he'll put you on his back, over his shoulders, and he'll carry you back. And as you heal up, you'll learn and you stick really close to the shepherd. Because you need all the nurturing and care. You're like special care. You're like in spiritual ICU. And then by the time you get healed up, you've learned to hear his voice better. You've learned to trust him and love him more than ever before. And you've learned the foolishness of wandering off. Because it wasn't, in some cases, that you didn't hear his voice. It's just you didn't follow him. Alrighty? So the characteristics of a real disciple is hearing the voice and following the voice. Not very complicated. Amen? Couple more things. This is just preliminary stuff. It's okay. Good stuff. Preliminary. Opening things. Practical things. I forgot to put the other watch here, so I'm having to look at my super deluxe Rolex yellow rubber watch. And now here's something that's really interesting. In verse 10, when he says, truly, truly, and then in verse 7, he says, truly, truly. Now, I've commented about this before in our study in the Gospel of John, but truly, truly, or the word verily, verily in the King James, I like verily, verily because it sounds, I have a clue what it means, but it sounds really powerful. Verily, verily. You know, it's like Jesus would say, verily, verily, not truly, truly, that's kind of wimpy. But verily, verily is literally, it's a Hebrew transliteration. It's the word in Hebrew of amen, amen. And here is a powerful word. I was just looking at that again today. And the word is it means to foster, to parent, to nurture, to nurse. It means so be it. It's true. It's faithful. But it's like a nurturing word. It's a foundational word. It's a parental word. It nurtures everything else. So in other words, this is absolutely imperative word. It's a nurturing word that nurtures everything else. It's so true. It's imperative. And then he uses it like double. Verily, verily, truly, truly, amen, amen. Now, we always say amen when somebody said something good. But here, Jesus always would start off with, now, amen, amen. Let me go ahead and say amen up front. This is really good and really important. It's a parental word. It'll nurse and nurture every part of your life. So you better get this thing I'm about to say. It's foundational and fundamental. Amen, amen. And then he'll speak the word. See, we do it afterwards. Which is good. But he says it up front to alert you to, you better, if you weren't listening good before, you better listen good now because this is foundational. Now here's the other thing that's interesting. Did you know that the Gospel of John is the only gospel that uses that term? No other gospel. It's not in Matthew, it's not in Mark, it's not in Luke. But 25 times the phrase, verily, verily, is used. 25 times in the Gospel of John. What's the deal with that? And it comes back to, I was telling somebody today, what really helps me to understand the Gospel of John is to understand the author of the Gospel of John. And I've been on a 2-year journey now of really discovering how fascinating this person is. Just extremely fascinating. And this person was telling me that they really like Peter. I thought, yeah, I like Peter's awesome too. But and I've spent years of thinking about Peter's life and this amazing guy who's so much like us, you know. But John amazes me, and I know that we come back to this, but here he is writing. This is the last thing he writes. This is the last thing he has to say in a public forum to the body of Christ. He's 95 years old. He lives to be about 100 years old. But at 95 years old, he writes this after the revelation. This is the last book he writes. He wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. He wrote the book of the Revelation when he's 92 or 93. He writes the Gospel of John when he's 95. And at 95 years old, this man is rocking for Jesus. You know, this guy writes these things and says these amazing things about life from above and again, 95% of the Gospel of John is unique. You don't find it anywhere else in the other Gospels. As if John is trying to say something totally unique. And what he's trying to say, as we have said before, he's trying to communicate what he has been experiencing for over 65 years. That flourished the night he laid his head on the breast of Jesus. That God is love. And that's why he shares all these stories, these unique stories about people getting healed, like the woman at the well and the man who was crippled for 38 years and the woman caught in prostitution, the man born blind. That's not anywhere else. Nicodemus, that's not anywhere else. John specifically lays out these pictures of Jesus, of God. Jesus came, he was sent by the Father to reveal to us what God was really like. This is what God's like. He'll go out of His way. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of the universe will go out of His way to touch and transform one person because He's looking for true worshipers, for true adorers. And when you encounter the love of Jesus in a personal way, John says, like he's saying, it's like that night when I laid my head on His breast and it changed me forever. This Son of Thunder became the beloved disciple whose whole life story was about experiencing the love of Christ, about loving Christ with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and communicating to others that God is love. And so the words truly, truly, now did Jesus not say those words? Yeah, He did. But why didn't the other guys who wrote the Gospels say them? Were they all great guys? Yeah. And John wrote his Gospel after they had all written theirs. And John is like, because John got to, the only one who used the word, I finished, the piercing of the heart, the only one who wrote the I thirst. A lot of things that John got to do that nobody else did. Because it came out of that place, this beloved disciple whom Jesus said was going to live to be an old man. And it says in Revelation 1, he bore witness to everybody he saw about Jesus. And I believe it's because John, when he wrote this, said, well, you know what? These guys didn't. Maybe when he said those words, they didn't really get how important that was. Those are words of passion. Those are words of, I want you to hear what I'm about to say. Because I want to communicate with you. I love you. And I want your life to change so much that I want you to have ears to hear. I want us to communicate with each other. And what I'm about to say is so significant. It's amen. It's amen. Please get this. Your healing and wholeness, it's like it wasn't important to them too, the other apostles, but they never heard the words. If they did, they didn't record them because they thought, well, it's just maybe just a phrase. John knew what Jesus was doing. I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. I came that you would know the life from above life that he refers to in John chapter 7. I came to heal you and to make you whole. I came to harvest hearts. Hear me, please. It is so important that you let me communicate to you. Amen, amen. Truly, truly. Verily, verily. And I believe that John was the only one who heard it. And therefore, he's the one who recorded it. That's amazing to me. I want to know him like that, don't you? I don't want to miss his voice. I want to follow him when he speaks. I want to hear the nuances of his voice. When he says, Chuck, I love you, I don't want to hear, Chuck, I love you. I want to hear that he emphasized, Chuck, I love you. I want to hear that. I want to hear the amen, amens. I want to believe that he loves me so much that his voice is like a trumpet, that he's a door. It's always open. I want to hear the amen, amen. Because John did. And nobody else did. Nobody else heard the truly, truly. Because I know they all loved him. But they're no different than us. You know some people who seem to be stretching and reaching for him more than others. And I believe that John and Mary Magdalene were the two great examples in the New Testament. They had the greatest reach, the biggest stretch. They longed more than anybody. And they lived their lives feeling cherished by him. And so, of course, they picked up on those things. And so here, when they're walking around ministering, and Jesus says these 25 different times, goes, amen, amen. John's like, yeah, listen, listen, listen. And the disciples, other apostles just missed it totally. They just heard what he said. But I didn't hear the passion. John understood the passion of the heart of Christ. So now when you go and you read the scriptures now and you read the Gospel of John, because it's the only place you're going to find it. And you see the verily, verily, the truly, truly, you know it means more than just a nice phrase. But the one who wrote it is trying to communicate to you something, that it is so important to Jesus that you hear His voice. He loves you that much. And then the last little thing, and I mentioned it this morning, is when Jesus refers Himself as a door. The door also speaks of accessibility. And the fact that Jesus said about Himself twice, "I am the door." He reveals again His true nature. And John's the only gospel that says that. That Jesus is trying to say to us, "I want you to be with me so bad that I'm a door to you. And if you're my sheep, that door is always open. It always stands open. And He always wants to be with us." We talked about today at noon. If you were there at day, you understood what I was saying. Is that He feels, without me having to go through explaining it all in the Scripture, but not only do I belong in His presence, He says He belongs when I'm in His presence. He's comfortable with me in His presence. That's awesome. He enjoys Himself when I'm in His presence. He's a door. And then John 1:51 is the first time it's ever referred. He said, "There's a door open to heaven." It's a quote from Genesis 28. We call it Jacob's ladder. And the language there is that it's a door, perfect tense. It was open totally, and it stands open always. Christ said, "I am the door." And so I think that it breaks His heart when we never go through the door. And it's part of what God's really the lot of what God's saying to us in our day right now is that I'm a door. My voice is like a trumpet calling you up. I long for you to sit with me, to be with me, so I can heal you, I can make you whole. I can teach you how to become so sensitive to my voice that you'll always follow me where I go. Because wherever I go, it leads to fields of abundance. All righty. Well, that's a good opening thing, right? And gets me stoked. I'm ready to go spend some time with Jesus. And thank God for a shepherd who, he's a door of accessibility. He's a door of safety. But He's a shepherd who will lay His life down for me that I can have abundance. As a sheep, you were created as a sheep, not just to be protected. We always think of fragile sheep. But you were created to play. Sheep are supposed to play. Sheep are supposed to have abundance. That's what God's will is for us. Amen. Well, in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Lord, protect the seed that You planted in our hearts. Cause it to grow. Cause us to add faith to what we've heard, Lord. Don't be like the Jews who didn't enter into the land because they didn't mix faith with what they've heard. Lord, we've heard the good news. May we mix faith with what we heard so we can enter in to the good land of all these words and experience the fruit of them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. A good beginning.